Brilliant. I think it's time for us to have some coffee.
Oh, just before coffee?
Sorry.
Yeah. We've been told that we're still following the program as per, and we're really pleased and excited to have Reverend John Swinton with us today, and he's going to be presenting to us, Knowing God Without Words. Thank you so much for being with us, John. I must say, I was blessed recently. We have an allotment. Just slip this in, if you don't mind. And I was in the allotment, I should say, quite early in the morning, digging away, and it was a morning service, and John was there speaking about God and his gentleness. So I'm looking forward to your presentation this morning, John.
Thank you. Good morning.
Good morning.
It was very cruel of him to suggest that I was coughing. They all would have coffee. He said, "Well, I'm finished, a bit lost." I forgive you. It's my job. It's a pleasure to be here and to be able to hopefully help us all to think through some things together. You know, the heart of the gospel is really very straightforward. Jesus loves us, he values us just for who we are, and that he's with us and for us in all things and at all times. But if you take that as the essence of what human life is, Jesus calls life in all of its fullness, then it should be really straightforward. No matter what the shape of our bodies, no matter what the shape of our minds, God loves us and asks us just to live together. But of course, like all simple things, it's never that simple. We live in what Stephen Post describes as a hyper-cognitive society. And what that means is that we live in a type of society that puts cognition and intellect and reason above other things like community and love and being together with one another. You know, so as soon as you meet somebody, you ask them what they do, then you put them in a hierarchy depending on what they are. We like to think. And the problem with liking and enjoying thinking is that eventually we begin to think that the ability to think clearly, the ability to talk, to articulate yourself, is the essence of what it means to be a human being. And as soon as you do that, then very vulnerable groups within society become, well, very vulnerable. I once wanted to think a little bit about what it means to know God. And I want to focus on people with advanced dementia and people with profound intellectual disabilities. People with profound and complex intellectual disabilities, people who don't use language in the way that we do. Who are not dependent on words and symbols, who experience the world in a quite different way. People with advanced dementia are people who are beginning to lose words. People for whom words are different. They don't do the job that they did before, and they don't help us to engage with the world in the ways that they did before. So how do we come to know God? You know, it's interesting that only something like 5% of the way in which we gain knowledge in our lives comes from words. Most of the knowledge we get about the world comes from our experience, from being with one another in community. We get it into ourselves by being with other people. We know the world through our bodies. Now, the danger with a hyper-cognitive culture is we forget about the importance of our bodies. But our bodies are beautiful. Our bodies are important. And our bodies are the ways in which we encounter the world. The problem that we have is, how can we live life in all its fullness and all its embodiedness in a world that demands words, demands intellectual engagement with the world? As a good Reformed Presbyterian, words are everything. The word became flesh and we managed to make it words again, and we're proud of it. But if we get to look at Scripture a little bit more closely, see some very interesting work. Thanks. The book of James is all about knowledge of God. What's knowledge of God for James? Looking after the poor. Looking after the widows and the orphan. James says, many people, including the devil, he says, understand God in the sense of words and concepts and ideas. But many people don't know what it means to know God. There's a little passage in Jeremiah 22:16 that I think will be helpful. Jeremiah is talking about King Josiah, who is a good king. And this is how he describes a good king. He says, he defended the cause of the poor and the needy, and so all went well. This is the key. Is that not what it means to know me, says the Lord? But what it means by that is that You don't simply know God through your words or your mind, more through your body, through your social interactions with the world. What is love? Love is an engagement with the world through our bodies. And the shape and texture of our bodies actually is fundamental for understanding how we make sense of the world. We make sense of the world not simply through words, but through our bodies. Through the way our bodies encounter the world, through the way our bodies teach us things about the world. So if we can't see, we can never read the scriptures. If we can't hear, you can never hear the word. If you've no arms, then you can't embrace, even though you can experience the embrace of another person. So the idea of being embraced by the love of God will have a totally different meaning for you. Not a lesser meaning, but just a different meaning. The idea of hearing the word will have a different meaning. The way that you encounter the world and God and one another through our bodies is fundamentally important. Likewise, if you can see, you're never going to understand what it means to encounter God without seeing. If you can hear, you're never going to understand what it means to encounter God without hearing things. If you can no longer remember things, you're never going to understand what it means to encounter the world without your memory. To encounter God without your memory. Now, I think we make a big mistake sometimes in thinking that there's only one way of being a human being. Actually, when we look around here, look around our own lives, there are many different ways of being a human being. And there are many different ways of encountering the world. And it's only when we take seriously the beauty of our differences and the different ways in which people engage with God, engage with the world, engage with one another through their bodies, that we can understand the broad range of what it means to be a human being. Now, our culture may say to be a human being is to have two legs, two arms, to stand and think in this way. But our experience tells us that's nonsense. And it's only when I listen to your story and you listen to my story that we can perhaps be friends. And if we're friends who share the ways in which we encounter the world, then the idea of not including one another begins to make no sense whatsoever. So what I'm suggesting to you is the key for inclusion and belonging is hospitality. Think about it this way. In order for me to be hospitable towards you, I don't need to, or at least I can't, try to turn you into me. I can't try to make a clone of you and then I end up speaking to myself. The only way in which I can be hospitable towards you is if I accept you exactly as you are, and you accept me exactly as I am, then we, in whatever way we communicate. We become friends, and when we become friends, we learn things about one another. And when we become friends, we learn things about the world. Now, if you look at the hospitality that Jesus offered in his ministry, it goes like this. Sometimes he's a guest, but sometimes he's a host. And so you've got a rhythm of guesting and hosting that runs like a golden thread through the ministry of Jesus. He sits with the tax collectors and sinners as a guest, not a host. And remember, they were tax collectors and sinners, not reformed tax collectors and sinners. In other words, he just sat there and looked at what it looked like and felt like to be a guest in the house of the marginalised. Now think about it, if we take that into our disability ministry, what would it be like to be a guest in the lives of people with advanced dementia, of people with intellectual disability? Not to be a host that goes to try to convert their experience into language and symbol that makes sense to us, but actually to be a guest, where we sit down, we look around, and we're grateful for the gifts that are given. If we get that dynamic, in whatever difference we have, everything changes. We stop hosting everybody and trying to include everybody, and we simply are guests in one another's lives. If we're guests in one another's lives, then we can become friends. And when we become friends, the idea of exclusion just doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Think about it this way. One of the primary marks of dementia is losing your memory. That's the thing that people seem to be most afraid of, because if you lose your memory, you lose yourself, and so on and so forth. I don't think that's the case, but that's public persona. But where is your memory? If only 5% of your what you know in your life is through your intellect and language, where does that 95% come from? And it comes from your body, because your body remembers things. Every time you encounter somebody, your brain captures that, and captures that in the neurons of your brain, and begins to shift and change the shape of your experience. Every time you learn a ritual, a prayer, some worship, your body learns that. And so eventually you come to a time in your life where you can no longer remember the meaning of certain things. Your body remembers it. You know what it's like when you begin to worship with people who have advanced dementia, and their bodies move and they sing and they do all sorts of things that doesn't happen normally? That's because their body remembers. That's because over time these practices have shaped and formed them into people whose bodies remember Jesus, even when their minds struggle to hold on to Jesus. Memory doesn't simply come from the past and into the present. Memory is worked out. You can look and you can see and you can feel and you can touch memory in people when they engage in these rituals and practices that have made them the person that they are. When you are prepared to be a guest in the house of someone with an experience, everything changes. And suddenly passages like Psalm 139 remind us, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I ride in wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your hand will hold me fast. There's nowhere you can go to escape from God. But even the strangeness of the experience of dementia, because even then, things happen. Even then, the spirit moves with you. And surely, Jesus says, I am with you always, to the very ends of the age. When we are prepared to be guests in the house of people that can experience, suddenly the faithfulness of God takes on a new shape and form. And we learn what it means to know God in a different way. Likewise with people with profound intellectual disabilities, whom society says, well, you can't do this, so therefore you can't be this. But of course, there's a profound power in simply being. People change just by being in the presence of other people. You don't have to do anything to change things. You just have to be there. You just have to be there. When you are there, things change. I was at a large community in France last year, and they gave me a lovely story. I was speaking to a guy who had been forced to take a person with profound intellectual disabilities to the sacrament every Sunday. And he was an atheist and he hated it. But every Sunday he had to take this person to the chapel. And 2 years later, the person whom he was taken to the chapel died. And the carer, the friend in Larch, missed the sacrament. All that time he thought he had been under great duress, taking this person to a chapel. Now this person was no longer there, and he missed it. In other words, he thought he was doing good, but in fact he was being transformed. There's something very beautiful about that. No words, no actions, no clever apologetics, simply a presence that opens up a space for God to do what God does. And the last thing I want to say to you is this. This is maybe the most important thing. People with advanced dementia, Christians with advanced dementia, are disciples. The followers of Jesus Christ who have responded to a call in their lives, they don't cease to be disciples when they have advanced dementia. They don't cease to have a vocation and a calling simply because certain biological things are occurring at that moment in time. Martin Luther talks about the idea of vocation. But wherever you are in your life, whether you're a shopkeeper, a grocer, a doctor, a nurse, that is a place that God has put you to do what God wants you to do. And it's no different when you encounter advanced dementia. And it's no different if you have a profound cognitive intellectual disability which prevents you from articulating yourself in the way that everybody else seems to expect you to do. People with such experiences, people who live in such bodies, have a calling from God. So rather than simply thinking about, oh, how can we include people with dementia, or how can we include people with disabilities, maybe a better way of framing the question is, how can we find the vocation and calling of these individuals? Because could you imagine Jesus excluding a disciple? I think a lot of the exclusion that goes on is because people don't consider certain people to be disciples or to be capable of disciples or to have a calling. And I think they're wrong. And so I think alongside of inclusion and belonging, vocation and discipleship needs to be central. Jesus would never exclude a disciple. So why does a disciple do the same?